Turn to Genesis 32. Last time when we talked about Jacob, we left him wrestling with the angel. And he had wrestled with the angel, and we're going to go back and pick up a little bit there as he was wrestling with the angel. I've prayed about this. I've prayed about this particular part of the message. And I really felt like the Lord this week really showed me the direction to take. And so we're going to just go back and pick up when he was wrestling with the angel and start there. And we can go to Genesis 32, and we're going to start with verse 24. Now, if you can remember, this is where he separated his company, and he sent one wife one way and the other wife the other way, and he has gone across, and he is fixing to wrestle with this man, okay? It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hadst power with God and with man and with men, and hadst prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. If you remember, we talked about how that when the angel asked him his name, that he said his name was Jacob. He told him the outright truth. He said, I am crafty. I am a supplanter. I am deceitful. I am a sinner. I'm a liar. I'm all of those things. And the thing the Lord really dealt with me, even today as I went back just to go over where we were, is the Lord was showing me, he wrestled with a man. And I began to study that, and that word man means he's a possessor of manliness. It means that he was a soldier, and he was a mighty man of war. And so we all know that if we get the picture of who Jacob was wrestling with, we know the Bible, even in your top, your subtopic tells you he wrestled with God. And so we know this was the angel of God. It was Jesus. And it says that Jesus, you know, he came and he wrestled with this man, the man that is the embodiment of all manliness. A soldier, a mighty man of war, comes out to wrestle with Jacob, the light of the world. The very love and the very heart of God the Father came out to meet Jacob. Can you get a picture of Jacob, the liar, the deceiver, the supplanter? He's crafty in his dealings. He's crafty as we are ourselves. He comes out and the love of God meets this man in the dark alone. And he begins to wrestle with Jacob. He's trying to wrestle Jacob down. He's trying to wrestle the self-life out of Jacob. He's trying to bring him to a place of brokenness in his life. The very light of God. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Can you imagine coming in the dark alone by yourself in the darkness? And you face this man, the light of the world, face to face. You've come face to face with the light of the world, and that light begins to penetrate your heart, and you begin to see yourself for who you really are. So light came out to wrestle with Jacob. And in the midst of that, he says, I have seen God face to face. He had to see who he really was. He had to look God in the face and then see with this light who he was. And what God's trying to get us to see is that Jacob wrestled with love, and he wrestled with light that night. And he had to see himself, and that light began to expose the very nature and the very heart of Jacob. Jacob knew that there was things in his heart, but he had never had the light really turned on him. And he began to have to see who he was, the very motive and the very nature of who his heart was all about. He had to come face to face with himself. And the light began to shine in his heart. And in his light, we have to do and have to deal with who we are. And we can't pretend. That is awesome. That he came face to face with real, true light that penetrates every darkness. And when the light hits the darkness dispels, and there you see it revealed before the eye of God, revealed to your own eyes. And he couldn't pretend anymore. There was no more pretense. And we've hit it over and over and over again that God will not deal with the pretense. It hinders Him. Nothing else hinders Him like pretense does. It's throwing up this thing, this persona of being something that you're not. And God says, I'm not going to deal with that. So He comes and He wrestles with Lot. And Jacob has to look within himself. You know, it's not our pretense that changes us. You know, we can come and we can try to make people think we're this or make them think that we're that or even begin after a while and believe it about ourselves. But the pretense does not transform us. Only the light and the touch of God transforms our heart. And Jacob had to deal with Lot. And Peniel was a turning point in his life. I said it was a turning point. If you'll go back, he said, I'll call you Israel. But if you go back and look through the Bible, there were many times from that point on that he was not called Israel. Because there was still a lot of Jacob left to be dealt with, even after that night. And he was still called Jacob time and time again because the Jacob nature still kept coming out. He says, I've come face to face with God's light. I've come face to face with God's love, and my life has been preserved. He's saying that his life has been preserved. It means that God has kept him from destruction. He saved him from decay. It means that God is saying to him, I, Lot, and I, the light of the world, and the love of the Father have come, and I will sustain thee as we continue this work in your life. And I'm going to be the one that upholds you. That's what Jacob was saying. He says, my life has been preserved for some reason. This man says he'll come, and he'll uphold me, and he'll sustain me as he begins to change my nature into the one of Israel. My life has been preserved because I've had to deal with Lot. Let's move a little bit further. This threw me. And as we read chapter 33, I kept asking the Lord. I kept asking Him. I said, I don't understand. I don't understand why he ran. I mean, here he is. He's wrestled with the angel. He's seen God face to face. He's experienced God's love. He's seen Lot. His heart has been exposed. He's having to deal with himself. He's having to see himself. God's answered his prayer. Turn back to chapter 32, verse 11, and listen to this. This is a prayer that Jacob prays before he goes and wrestles with the angel. Now listen to what he says. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Okay, let's go back to chapter 33. Now let's start at the top. It says, and Jacob, he has wrestled with this angel. He says his life has been preserved. I've seen God face to face now. I've had to see myself. And my life is preserved. It's being kept. When I began to study this, I could get the picture from studying that God picked him up and put him over here and said, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to put you over here. And I'm going to sustain you as I complete this work in your life. And Jacob didn't understand it, but he knew that his life had been set apart and saved and kept. He didn't understand it. He didn't know why God would. But the light hit him. The love hit him. And God put him aside and said, I'll keep you in the midst of this transformation. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. And with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them. He bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. God answered his prayer. He said, deliver me from this man. I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid he's going to kill me and my children and my wives and everything I got. God, will you deliver me from this man? Well, God delivered him from Esau. He changed and he touched Esau's heart, and his heart is made soft toward Jacob, and God answered the man's prayer. He's wrestled with God. He's seen God face to face. He's seen the love of God. He knows he's been set aside. He knows he's been sustained by God. God helped him. God preserved him. He answered the man's prayer and he's changed. Look, this man swore that when his dad died, he'd kill him. I'll kill you. You got my birthright, you want my inheritance, I'll kill you. The next time I lay my eyes on you, I'll kill you. And Jacob knew it. After 30 years, in 20 years, he felt like he just had sat there and seethed this anger that Esau had for him. But God touched the man's heart. And his heart grew soft toward Jacob. And when his eyes fell on him, he reached out and embraced him. And God moved. God moved and answered his prayer. He's seeing the hand of God all in his life. He must have wondered. He must have been taken aback by Esau's heart change. But it was the hand of God. It was his first prayer being answered. He sought God and God heard him. Jacob was all fearful and he was afraid and he was wallowing and murmuring and so upset. And the whole time he was upset, God was moving on Esau's life and on Esau's heart, softening his heart toward Jacob. God had it under control. He said, I will preserve your life. Now catch this. Esau wants to give the man protection. He said, let my men go with you and I'll bring you, follow me back home because we're going to go home. We're going back home. And on the way home, he would have passed through Bethel where God had told him to go. And he said, let me take you home. Because Jacob was afraid that the robbers and the thieves and the Bedouins of the area would get his children and take his belongings. He was afraid. But Esau said, I'll protect you. Let me take my men. They'll protect you and you follow me home. Well, Jacob gave every excuse as to why he shouldn't go. He said, my people, my children, they're slow. The herds are tender of foot and your men are fast and it's liable to kill them if we move too fast. I'm sitting there going, God, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why? He sees the man has a change of heart. You've touched his heart. Why don't he just go with him and he can pass through Bethel on the way and he can worship you. He can get back to the place you told him to go. Why turn and go the other way? And that's what he did. It says, let's start with verse 14. Or we can start with verse 12. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go and I'll go before you and I'll take care of you. This is Esau talking. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender and the flocks and the herd with young are with me and if men should overdrive them, one day all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant and I will lead on softly. Accordingly, as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children are able to endure, until I come unto my Lord unto Sir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee then, if that's what you want to do, if you want to go slow, let me leave some of my men with you, and they can protect you. Let me leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau says, well, fine, if you don't want my protection, I'm just going ahead of you. And listen to this. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Do you know that that is in the direct opposite direction of Bethel? Why in the midst of God having shown himself to Jacob? He says, I'm going to change your name to Israel, a man that's prevailed with God. He touches Esau's heart. He changes his heart toward him. He has a love for the man now. He wants him to go home and he wants him to be with Isaac the last few days of his life and they're going to bury him together. And this man says, I'll follow you. This is Jacob, just wrestled with God. He tells Esau, I'll follow you, but I'll follow you at a distance. I mean to tell you that he never had no intention of following no Esau, nowhere. And Esau's going in the direction of Canaan land, of Bethel. He's going home. And Jacob says, I'm going the very opposite direction. I don't want no parts of this. He's going in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And not only that, but he gets in the city of Succoth and he builds him a house. And it says in Jacob, verse 18, can you catch this? This is a sojourner. This is a pilgrim that's supposed to be like his grandfather Abraham that lives in a tent. that's ready to pick up and move anytime God says move, and he decides to build a house. And that wasn't good enough. So he goes, and it says here that Jacob journeyed to Sukkah, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Padam Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. You see this? And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Not only did he go and pitch his tent in front of the city, but he went as far as to buy a piece of land that God had already promised to give him. Because it is in the land of Canaan, but God had told him to go back to Bethel. But instead of being obedient to the Lord, he goes and buys him a piece of land. And he pitches his tent before the city. This word Shalem, which is the city of Shechem, it says he bought a parcel of a field. The word parcel of a field means that he went and he bought him a smooth place. If you'll study a little bit further, it says it was a smooth place, but it was slippery. Jacob has wrestled with God and seen him face to face. And instead of continuing on to Bethel, where God told him to go, because he's afraid of Esau, he's afraid of all that's going to go with that picture, he turns and goes in the opposite direction. He pitches his tent before the city, and he buys him a smooth place. Do you know what the name Shalem means? It's a peaceful, friendly place. It's quiet and it's whole. And I started to ask the Lord, I said, what does that mean? Why would he pitch his tent before that city? He goes, he buys him a parcel of land, and he pitches his tent before the city. The word before means that he has turned his face in that direction. He's turned his heart in the direction of the city. And he's pitched his tent and he's bought him a smooth place. And in the city, the name of the city means peaceful. It means friendly. It's a friendship. It's quiet and it's whole. And I kept asking the Lord for days. I asked the Lord, I couldn't get it. I didn't get it. I said, the Lord, I don't understand. Why didn't he just keep moving on? He could have stayed at a big distance behind Esau. Esau wouldn't have bothered him. Why didn't he just move on? And the Lord said he went and he set his face, he turned his heart toward a city that was friendly and peaceful and quiet. And he bought him a smooth place. And the Lord started to minister to me, and he said, Jacob was tired of the disciplined life. Jacob was tired of the trials and the sufferings that was going to go with trying to come into a relationship with Esau. He was tired of the heavy hand of God in his life. He was tired of the pressure that went with trying to press in and be what God wanted him to be. And so he made up his mind to turn his heart to a smooth place. He made up his mind to go to a city where it could be friendly and where I can find some peace and I don't have to be under pressure anymore and I don't have to be worried about trials and I don't have to worry about suffering and I don't have to worry about all this molding and making and carving and cutting and all of that stuff. And Jacob's heart turned toward this city and he bought him a smooth place and he sat down. The word whole means that it's not broken. And that's where Jacob wanted to go. He wanted to go where a place where he didn't have to worry about being broken in a million little pieces and have to depend on God to put him back together again. He wanted to go to a place where he didn't have, where it was complete in itself. If something's whole, it's complete and needs nothing else. And Jacob was tired of having to always lean. He was tired of always having to be dependent on somebody else. On some God he didn't really know. He was tired of the pressure. He was tired of the trials. He was tired of the suffering and the toil and the labor that came with trying to be molded and made in the image of Christ. And he went and set his tent before this place. His whole heart turned toward this city. It also, in the original Hebrew, it gave the connotation that this city was a place of rough, unhewn stones. If you'll remember and go back way four, five, six, 10 lessons God had promised us that he would make us precious stones. Do you remember that? Precious jewels in the hand of the master. Jacob was tired. Jacob was tired of the pressure, the suffering. He was tired of the labor. He was tired of the pressing in. He was tired of all the praying. He was tired of all the having to figure out how to study and how to get a hold of God and how to press in and have a hunger and have a thirst for the word. And he decided to go someplace where he wouldn't have to worry about being broken, where he could be rough and not feel convicted, where he could be a rough, unhewn stone and not feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost, where he could go and relax and sit back on his laurels and be satisfied and live in peace and friends with the world, with a church that's asleep. He said, I want to set my heart. His whole heart turned that way. And he pitched his tent before the city because he was sick of being cut. He was sick of being hewn. Rough, unhewn stones. The original Hebrew said it this way, uninjured. Do you know what that means? No hurt, no pain, no suffering. Jacob turned his heart toward the place where there was no pain, no suffering, and no hurts. It means to be untouched. That means that you don't meddle with it anymore. Jacob set his heart on a place where God wouldn't meddle in his business. He set his heart in a place where he could find comfort and relaxation, where he could rest himself for a while. He went to a place where the rocks were unhewn. He went to the place where they had no engraving and no mark, where they had no mark of God on them, where the hands of God had not touched, where he could go and fit and be comfortable and not have to worry about fitting into the tabernacle and the temple of God. He went where he could be unhewn and untouched and unmeddled with, where there was no pain, no suffering, no hurts, where there was no engraving. Means that you've been imprinted with the mark and the fashion of God. He went to a place where he could sit and be comfortable and relax. You say, oh, Sister Beth, that's definitely not us, because we can't sit relaxed here. Oh, but we can. Oh, but we can. We roll into a church like we've been in for the last two nights, and we feel pretty good about ourselves because we've got the Holy Ghost and we're trying to press into God. But let me tell you, we all group back in here, and it's just as solemn and just as cold and just as indifferent as we want to be. We get relaxed. We get tired of the pressing, of the pushing, of the cutting. We get tired of it. We get tired of all this molding and making an image of Christ. And we find ourselves unhewn, uncut, and untouched stones that don't fit any temple but our own. They don't fit the temple of God because they've never been touched by God's hand. Every time God goes to put the cutting and the knife on it, we back away and we go pitch our tent where it's comfortable and we relax. There's no pressing into God. There's no fervor in our hearts. He pitched his tent. His whole heart turned toward that place. And he bought land and he lost his pilgrim spirit. And he found himself in a slippery place. Smooth, but boy, it was slippery. You say, yeah, he bought it as smooth, a smooth place. It's everyone, it's in every one of our hearts to want to relax. It's in every one of our hearts to want to find a smooth place until we've been touched by the Master's hand, until we're willing to sacrifice our lives, a living sacrifice on the altar of God, saying, God, whatever your will is, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll speak. I'll proclaim. God, what is your will? Is that what Paul says at the very center of our hearts? Do our hearts yearn for the will and the purposes of God? Do we have a hunger that churns within us? Do we know him, like she said, in little and in much? You know, when we go through our hardest times, we sense him. It may be little, but we know him. We sense him, his presence pushing us. You get to a point in your life where you feel compelled. You're compelled by the Holy Ghost to keep moving. One step in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. It may be slow, but it's sure. It's a compelling and a constraint of the Holy Ghost. Footstep by footstep, we plod and we trod through the deserts where we're refined, where we're being chiseled and made and fashioned by the hand of God for the purpose that He's called our lives for. But we have this way of pitching our tent and our heart, slowly but surely turning to the smooth place and getting relaxed because we pray, and get relaxed because we come at noon to pray, or we come at 6 to pray, and 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. and we get relaxed and we call a church down the street religious. Yeah, but we're religious. Our hearts have no fire. Our hearts don't churn with the life of Christ. We don't cry hot tears anymore when we worship Him. We have no burden for the lost, for the nations. There's a dullness of heart and of spirit in our hearts. It's because we found a smooth place and we become friendly and we like it peaceful. And I used to say it years ago. I would tell the pastor, stop my foot. I just want to be normal. Why can't we just be normal? Why can't we just go to church and be normal? Why can't we just be layman and do nice and be nice and go to church, pay our tithes, and be a help to some pastor someplace, bless his name, whoever he be? Why can't we just be normal? That was the flesh pointing my heart toward that smooth place. Pitching my heart toward a place of quietness. And, you know, let's just raise our kids. Let's be moral. Let's stomp our foot against abortion. Let's stomp our foot against crap. Let's stomp our foot against alcoholism. And sure enough, we don't want no divorce and none of that stuff. Amen. And that's what our heart yearns for. I just want to be normal. Be cool. Let's not ruffle nothing up. Let's be calm. But I'm going to tell you, this man has seen the light. He's come face to face with light. And God says, I'm going to sustain you and I'm going to uphold you while I complete this work in your life. Because he had that seed in him and God was going to bring that seed forth. Amen. The man bought him a piece of land. In studying this, you may not find it significant, but I did. The money of that day was imprinted with a lamb. And every piece of those 100 pieces, that lamb touched every finger, his finger, with every one he handed out. The lamb crucified for our sins. He had to pass through his hands knowing he was in a place he had no business being. Tired of the pressures of life because he was tired of the hewing and the cutting. He made up his mind he was going the opposite direction. Let me tell you, it cost him. You say, yeah, but he built an altar. Why you sit down on his back? He built an altar. He built an altar. Was that his guilty conscience to build the altar? Was that something in him trying to compensate? Like we do when we come to church and we lift our hands and we act like we're in the third heaven someplace and God knows you're not and you know you're not too? Is that what we're doing, compensating? Throwing our pretense on? The light's done hit you. It sees it. Is that what he was doing? Was the guilty conscience of Jacob erecting an altar to God, the God of Israel? That's what the word means. El Elohi Israel, the God of Israel. You say, but Sister Beth, he was just dedicating that altar and trying to, you know, show his family about an altar for God. And, you know, we're dedicating our lives to him. He's the God of Israel now. I don't think so. You know what? I think what he was building that altar about was showing exactly where Jacob was. It was the God of Jacob. It was the God of Israel. It was the God of him. He was dedicating that altar to the God of me, of himself. He's still all about himself. He still can't see that God is the God of all the world, that God is the God of this house. No, he's the God of Israel. He's the God of me, the God of my failures. He's still God, his failures in front of him, his weaknesses. I can't go that route, God, so I've come here and I'm trying to appease you. I didn't go that way, but I'm coming here and I'm going to erect you an altar. We're going to try to sacrifice a little something here. We're going to try to give you a little bit of what you want, and we're not going to give you total obedience, but we sure offer you an altar. He's still offering the altar to the God of all of his failures, to all of his weaknesses, and he's still trying to preserve himself. And he's erected him an altar so he cannot have to suffer and go through trials. He has missed the God of might, the God of power, and the God of greatness. He's missed him again. Because he's erected him an altar. And look, we live there. Listen to what comes out of our mouths. It's all about our failures. It's all about our weaknesses. It's all about, I don't know if I'll ever get free. I don't know where it's gone. I don't know how I lost it. I don't know where the hunger is. I'm praying for a thirst. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for that. We're always praying, and we never get victory. We never see God in his greatness and in his might and in his power. We have more focus on ourselves than we do on him. And so here he is, building his altar, appeasing his conscience, and trying to give God half obedience. Amen? And let me tell you, him being in the wrong place at the wrong time when God said, I'll go before you, I'll be with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm preserving your life, I'll sustain you. Jacob took that to the nth and tempted God by being someplace he had no business. And it cost him. Look in chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bore unto Jacob, she went out to see the daughters of the land. Well, what in the world did he expect her to do? When you pitch your tent right in front of the wall, what you think your young'un's going to want to do? They're going to go taste the sweets of the world. What do you think they're going to want to do if you pitch your tent right in front of it? You're out of the will of God. You're not where you belong. Your heart's desiring smooth things. You want to relax. You're tired of the cutting edge. You're tired of the pressure. You're tired of hearing about prayer. You're tired. If you tell the truth, you're tired of hearing about pretense. You're tired of hearing about pressing in. You're tired of hearing about prayer. And if you really tell the truth, you'll be glad when we get ourselves out of here and get off your back. Amen. I tell you what, you pitch your tent in front of the world, and your children are going to taste it. And this girl, she went to see the daughters of Israel. You know what she was saying? She went to see the daughters of the land. You know what the word means? It means she went to enjoy them. She went to go see what it was going to be like. She went with an intelligent knowing, a knowledge of exactly what she was doing. And she went to see what could be seen and what could be enjoyed in that place. And you know what? She was kindly received. The king's son put his eyes on her, and he didn't wait to ask her. He just defiled her. And then he spoke kindly to her and wanted her to be his wife. And if you know the story, it was a mess. He pitched his tent in a place he didn't belong, and it cost him. It cost him everything. It was ruin and disgrace and misery. The Bible says he was a stink before his neighbors. His sons went in and they compromised the very things of God. They said, we'll let you have our sister if you'll be circumcised. Circumcised brought them in right relationship with God. They didn't care if they were in right relationship with God or not. They just wanted them so sore that they could go into and completely annihilate them. And they knew that if they circumcised them, the men would be so sore, they'd be sitting up on the side, rushing themselves, and they went in, they completely killed every one of them. And the stench went up before God and before all the country. Because Jacob made up his mind, he wanted a smooth place. And we sit there and we give it this and we amen, but let me tell you, you better watch where you're at. You better see if you're in a slippery place. You better check your heart to see if there's any fire burning in your soul. to see if the will of God, the passion, and the desires of God burn in your heart. He found himself in the wrong place. His daughter defiled, raped, and drug off, if you will, in misery and shame, like how many more we can name? Because he's in a smooth place, relaxing. Oh, I'll get in a couple months. I'm just taking a break. Oh, yeah. I'm just taking a break now. Yeah, I've taken a break from the things of God. I'm taking a break from the workings and the dealings of the Holy Ghost. I'm taking a break. I think I'll sit back and relax. Where it's friendly, quiet, peaceful. Everybody gets along with everybody. No conviction, no stirring. Because if you sit where it's not smooth, you get convicted. And you keep stirred. And the Holy Ghost is right hot on your trail, compelling and pressing and pushing you into the will of God for your life. Amen? It costs us every one. No, not one's exempt from this one. We pitch our tent in a smooth place, and it'll cost. It cost him to be a stench. It cost him his daughter. Her innocence was gone. And he was a stench before all the neighbors. And if you choose, you can go through and read the rest of the chapter. But you'll see that it cost him. Amen? And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what was the deal? Why did he get relaxed? Why? I understand. Look, I know. I've been there. I know what it's like to have the heavy hand of God on your life. I know what it's like. But I know this too. And I'll give praise to him. I know what it's like to feel the heaviness for year after year after year after year after year. Not months, not weeks, not days, but years. And not knowing that God was molding for another purpose, for another time, for another season, for another place. Not knowing that in my heart, but knowing that it was dark. And wondering if the sky that was ever going to break open with sun. Wondering if there was ever going to be light at the end of the tunnel. Wondering if ever the shaping would be done. The work would be finished. But I tell you, within my heart was a compulsion from God. Pushing. Pressing. I can hear now, going thinking back years ago. I'll meditate on God, and I can remember hearing him. Keep the standard high. Keep the standard high. Keep the standard high. Keep the standard high. Glorify my name. I would be going through hell, and the Holy Ghost would speak into my heart. Glorify my name. Keep my name lifted high. Keep my name exalted among your people. Keep the standard high. Keep the example high. I can remember that. It would compel me, impress me to keep taking another step. It was hard. There were times it was tough. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I have felt the same thing that Jacob felt. Why did he turn and pitch his tent toward the smooth place? Why did he trust you and move forward? Well, he showed me in chapter 35. God's got a respecter of persons. God has special people, not on your life. Because if he did, I wouldn't have moved forward. Because I'm not special. And I'm not smart, and I have no ability. But God's not a respecter of persons. And yeah, it's tough sometimes being hewn to fit the temple and the tabernacle of God. To think that we will be living stones built up for the dwelling place of God to come and dwell in the midst of our temple. Every stone being hewn to the correct place to fit the block, to fit the place, not too much, not too little. God knows how much to cut, how much not to cut. And we would choose to turn from that? I said, God, why? Why? He told Jacob over and over and over. You have a seed within you, the life of Christ. And I'll bring it forth. Trust me, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm doing a work in your life. And still Jacob turned and pitched his tent in the wrong place. Why? Chapter 35 says this. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said unto his household and to all who were with him, put away the strange gods there among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Do you remember when they first left Laban's house? Rachel took the strange gods. She took them and she hid them. She didn't want anybody to know she had them. She took them and she hid them. Isn't it odd that she took them, she hid them, and she sat on them? But isn't it odd for Jacob to go out throughout his household? He goes to all, look in your Bible, to all that were with him. And he went throughout the whole camp saying, put away your strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. I mean, this man has really progressed here from having to hide idols to there's so many in his camp and they're in open view that everybody knows about it. They're not being concealed and hidden anymore. The man's going through the camp saying, put them away, get rid of them, put them away, get rid of them. You got to get rid of the strange gods. Man, they're out here in the midst of the camp, in the midst of trying to walk in God's will, trying to get from one place to the other, and now here they are, pitched their tent in a smooth place, and the place full of idols. And you're going to tell me, I tell you, that's why I didn't want to go the other way. That's why I didn't want to be a rock that was hewn and cut away, because he had idols in his heart. His whole camp was full of idols. And he goes through and he says, put them away. Get rid of them. I read behind a man that said this. And that's why I'm lingering on idols. You say, Sister Beth, you're in the wrong place now. We don't have no idols. When I read this, it floored me. He said, if there is defeat, if there is marked defeat, meaning you can go out and you can see it pretty prevalent in your walk with God. Defeat or failure of trying to become free of besetting sin. He said, if there is defeat and failure, that you're always talking about God's able, but he never does. He said, we can live with God, you're able, until Jesus comes. But God never intended us to live with God, you're able. God intended us to live with my God is a victorious God. And if you can look back over your life and see defeat and failure, the man said, and I respect him, he's an old man of God, one of the last of the last Puritans, and he said, if there's defeat and failure in your life, there's because there's an idol or idols in your heart. That's scary, saints. And Jacob is finding himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's at the very brink of God trying to bring forth a life of Christ in his life. He's on the very edge. He's seen God face to face. The love of God has wrestled this man down into the ground. Got him pinned to the floor. The light of God shining all around him. He's seen himself knowing God loves him. Jacob seen himself for who Jacob is, nasty, liar, deceptive. And God saying, I'll change your name. He's saying, liar. God saying, Israel. He's saying, it's crafty. God saying, Israel. He's saying, deceiver. God saying, Israel. The light's shining. God knows him. God knows him. Jacob knows himself. It's the grace of God saying, yes, I see you're a liar, but I'll make you Israel. I see you're crafty, but I call you Israel. And still this man, instead of embracing the grace and the life of Christ, the victory that's in the man's promises, he turns and goes in the opposite direction and says, I am out of here. You know why? Because there's idols all in his camp. And there's defeat and failure running rampant. And he'd come to church and he'd hear about the promises of God and the victory of God and he'd get stirred up and he'd go home to the camp. And the idols would overtake him. The failure and defeat whispering in his ears. Day in, day out. He rolled back into church. The pastor be stirred up. The music's wonderful. We're in the presence of God. We get stirred. We get stirred up. We say, this is it. I'm changing. I'm going home. I'm going to get the fire of God, the life of Christ. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to get in the Word. It's going to feed me. We're moving on. You go home and the failure and defeat keeps pounding into your ears. You know why? Because there's idols of some sort resting in the camp. Defeat, to overthrow, to lose the battle, to frustrate your life and the grace of God, to prevent the success of your walk with God. That's what the word defeat means. Do you see defeat in your life? Failure, deficiency, not having enough, the supply being stopped, the cessation and the stopping of the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Defective, because decay begins to set in. Decay, to waste away. To pass gradually from one state of purity and prosperity into a state of dissolution. Dissolution, looseness of morals, looseness of character, to relax. To cast off restraint and to sit in a smooth place. The indulgence of our pleasures and of our thought life and of our desires. Do you see victory or do you see defeat and failure? Is it always God will, God can, God's able, or is it God is victorious? God is a God of power. God is a God of might. He came to give me life, to give it to me more abundantly. He came to set me free. Where there's liberty, there's freedom in Christ. No more yoke. Life. Which is it in our lives? Do we find ourselves casting off the restraints? Do we find ourselves loosening the hold? Do we find a looseness in our mannerisms and in our lives? Do we find ourselves wanting to relax? Do we find ourselves indulging in pleasures, not only of our minds, but of our hearts, our pleasures, desires, ambitions, those things of our heart? Do we find ourselves entertaining them? Our family. Is it your family that distracts you? Is it your wife, your husband? Is it children? What is it that distracts us and keeps our mind rolling constantly off the mind of Christ? That's become idols in our hearts. Casting off restraint, indulging in pleasures. He said, I don't do anything, I don't go anywhere. But is the mind stayed upon Him? Are you meditating? Is your mind and your heart meditating on Christ? When I say that, I sense your flesh just rise up and say, what do you want? You mean that's what I've got to think on? There's something in our flesh that repulses that. We don't want to keep the mind that in check. It's work. We want to be able to relax, to kick back, and kick our feet up. We want to be able to go here and go there and do our thing. Do you know we were in church 10 years? 10 years being a pastor before ever. No, I ain't going to say that. You think I'm meddling. Our minds, our hearts, they want to throw off restraint. We repulse against our minds having to stay in check. Our eyes having to stay in check. Our ears having to stay in check. Not allow the flesh to have a foothold in our life. And these things become idols in our lives. Our prayer time becomes our idol and our banner that we throw up and we say, look what I'm doing for God. But our life is marked by failure and defeat, no joy, no peace. Failure, deficiency of what? I tell you, the life of Christ. There is no pretense for that life. It's as real and it'll pulsate in your life just like your heart beats. It'll bring hot tears rolling down your face at the mention of His name. It brings something rolls up in your soul when you start to meditate on Christ. When you start to meditate on His life, on His promises, on the life of Christ, on having been brought out of sin into victory. There's something that stirs in your soul to want to be used of Him, to want to go wherever He wants you to go, Jordan. Praise God. Jordan, where Muslims and Christians are on the very edge, on the very brink of fighting and killing one another. And this brother says, I got a call. I got a sense that I'm supposed to go and preach the gospel to Jordanians who are born Muslims. I've got that desire. He said, but there's failure there. You better know there's failure there, but you build you an altar to God, El Bethel God, the God of the house. And God will take every failure and He'll sustain you as He builds the life of Christ in you. All about self? Mm-mm. Idols of failure and defeat mark our lives. I didn't expect it to be some amen meeting. I told the pastor, I said, I'd rather take a beating. I love my people. I love my people. I hate to have to preach something about idols, but I'm not dumb. There is a marked failure and defeat in this house. No joy unless it's just right. His joy unspeakable and He's full of glory. I love my people. It is as if cutting off my right arm to have to leave this place. My heart, from the time you were babies to the time you're 8, 10 years in the Lord, and I have to allow somebody else to come to see your revival, and I have to preach this before I go. It is God's heart for you to have His life. It is His heart for your life to be marked with victory, with joy, with peace, with a shout. An outward shout? When you speak His name, your heart warms. It warms. When you talk of fellowship with Him, your heart desires Him, wants to run and be with Him. It wants to tune out all the noise of the city, all pulpits, music. It wants to go and be with Him, to sit at His feet, to know Him, to come into fellowship with Him, to know His love, His heart. It's what God desires for you, His people. But we have it marked all around us. Failure, defeat, smooth places. We're in, we're out. Mark your life. We go for a while and we're doing good. And then we're not doing good. Why? Why? It's got to be the failure and defeat that's come from idols that we cherish close to our heart, that we refuse to lay down at His feet. And we cast off our restraints and we relax for 6, 8 weeks, months. And then we come into a good service and we get stirred and we move on and we do good. 6, 8, 10 weeks and we're right back again. God never intended our lives to be marked that way. God intended our lives to be marked with victory here, victory here. Joshua's life was marked with victory. City after city after city in His hands. Amen? In spite of God having to show Jacob His heart. Jacob was His heart. In Jacob rested the seed that the world waited for. The world waits for the seed of Christ that is within us. It waits. It sits waiting in darkness. And it waits for the seed to be preserved to come forth in life. This was God's heart. Jacob was His heart. He loved Jacob. And He had to show him there's idols here, Jacob. Jacob went through the camp saying, give me them idols. Get them out of here. And it says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings, which is a sign of slavery, to their idols. And they gave up their earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. In spite of all the idols in the house. In spite, can you imagine him having to go through? This is the man that has built altar after altar, two or three altars to God. This is the man that's seen God face to face. This is the man that built the cross in the shape of those stones and put Laban behind him and the cross behind him and between him and Laban. This is that same man. Can you imagine the humiliation that he had to go through to get the idols out of his camp? He had to humble himself. He had to contrite himself and go through the camp and get rid of these things, these idols. But he did it. And look what God told him. In spite of God knowing why he's not moving. Listen to the mercy of God. Verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, this is an invitation from God. This is an invitation from God's heart to return to the fire and the fervor and the devotion that he once had for God. This is God's invitation unto Jacob. Arise, Jacob. Arise, Jacob, and get thee back to Bethel. And dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God. The God that appeared to thee when you fled from the face of Esau, thy brother. Jacob, I know why you fled. I know why you left. But God invites him to come again. In the midst of idols, in the midst of failures, in the midst of building an altar unto God of Israel, God of self, of all the failures, of all the pity parties, of all the whining, God says, arise, Jacob. I invite you as an invitation. Come back. Come back to Bethel. Come back to the place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Get Jacob. Jacob. Jacob has a stirring in his heart for God. It's been there. God put it there. Can you imagine? He sees the mess he's in. His daughter's been raped. He's in a wrong place. His tent pitched before a smooth place. He knows he's done the wrong thing. He knows he's messed up. Can you imagine that when he heard God speak to him again and say, Jacob, son, arise and get thee back to Bethel. When he heard that word Bethel, can you imagine what stirred in his soul? Can you imagine how his heart must have stirred to hear that word Bethel? You mean, God, I can go? You mean you want me there? You mean in the midst of this you'll call me back? His heart stirred and the Holy Ghost began to bid him go. And he began to move forth and shake himself from his slumber and his sleep. And he began to move forth to Bethel. And he went through that camp. Your garments and let us rise. You know what that word means? Jacob says, we've been in a reclining, sitting position. We've been asleep. We've been in a smooth place. We've been where we've been relaxed. And Jacob's saying, it's time to rise up now. We're getting up and we're moving out. Praise God. He's being compelled now by God to return. And he's picking them up and they're moving out. And when the people of the camp see his heart, they see the determination in Jacob. There's something different about his voice this time. Because God, the Holy Ghost, has come and dealt with him. He's seen Jacob. He's seen the idols. He knows why there's failure and defeat in his house. And he's cleaning the house now, and the people of the town begin to see this man has been touched to God. He's heard God this time. He's determined, and he's telling us to get out of this relaxed place, and we're moving out. And you know what they do? They give him all they got. They pick it up, and they move. They begin to move out. Move behind God. No one is going to cost them. Knowing that everything he turned away from before is still in the path. But they got a new, renewed determination in their heart. A renewing of the life and the fervor and the fire of God. in my heart. God told me, sensed it. I sensed it. That you sit here and you say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've been here time after time after time. How do I know this one's going to be different? God, the Holy Ghost, is going to make it really real to you this time. I can't do it. If I could, I would. If I could make it real. If I could make you sense Him. If I could bring you with me into His presence and let you sit there. I do it. I can't do it. I don't know the words to say. I don't know how to make it right. I don't know how to make it real. But God, the Holy Ghost, will come and He'll make it real. There's some of you whose hearts are turned toward Him. Your hearts are turned. There's failures. There's weaknesses. There's defeat on all sides. But God's showing you. Go through your camp. Get every earring, every idol, everything that distracts your mind off of Him. That causes your heart not to press forward. And God is going to mark your life with victory. I'm too old. No, you're not too old. I've been here too many times. Jacob had been there over and over and over and over in the past 20 years. But God renewed him. He renewed the life and the fervor and the vigor for God. And he rose up. He said, we're getting up from this relaxed place and we're moving on. And they began to move forward. And it said the terror of God rested upon, he was scared. Look, he was a stench in the countryside. But the terror of God, when they began to see this man rise up, when they begin to see him rise up in the power of the Holy Ghost, the terror of God rested on them, and they gave him way. Listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, let us arise and go up to Bethel. His heart must have rang with victory. His heart must have rang with the fire of God. Can you imagine what it sounded like when it rolled off of his mouth? When he told the camp, we're going to Bethel. Can you imagine the life and the victory and the hope that must have rang well with that word when he said, we're going to Bethel. We're going to go to Bethel. And I'm going to make me an altar unto my God that answered me in the day of my distress. Let me tell you, this man was in a day of distress. He saw failure. He saw defeat. He saw his camp full of idols. He said, my God answered me in the day of my distress. I was full on every side. No hope, no victory inside. And God answered me. How did he answer him? God said, Jacob, arise. Jacob, arise. Get thee to Bethel. He said, I'm going to go and make me an altar to that man that answers me. He's the only one that answers me in distress. He's the only one that knows to cry out the heart. He's the only one that knows to cry and understands what the cry means. He's the only one that hears in me in the day of my distress. And he was with me in the way that I went. Do you hear him? Do you know what that means? That means he was with me in the journey that I took. I took it. Was not God's journey. My will, my way, I went my way, my own walk, my own journey. He said, but I'm going to Bethel, and I'm going to make me an altar to the God that hears in distress. And I'm going to make me a God, an altar to the God that walked with me. He was with me. His promise was sure. He never left me, and he never forsook me, even though I chose my own way. I will make me an altar to this God that hears me in distress and whose promises are yea and amen. And he begins to go his way and make his way to Bethel. And it says in verse 7, in verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And he built an altar And he called the place El Bethel, God of his house. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. When God appeared to him at that point, that word appeared means that he unveiled himself and Jacob was able to see this God that was drawing him and compelling him to bring forth the seed of Christ. It means that God, Jacob didn't understand God, knew nothing about God. But this is where God unveiled himself and Jacob saw him. In verse 9 it says again, and God appeared unto Jacob again. Hallelujah. When he came out of Padan Aram and he blessed him. This word appeared as something different. The first time God appeared to Jacob, he unveiled himself so that Jacob could see this God that was trying to preserve this life in him. But this time God's trying, when he appears to Jacob, the word appeared means that he's causing Jacob to have an experience and to come to an understanding. It goes as far as to say that he wants Jacob to see intellectually now. In other words, what he's trying to do is he's going to teach Jacob something here. So God appeared to him so that he could teach Jacob something of his purposes. The first time he appeared to him, he unveiled himself so he could see who he was serving and who this compelling behind him constantly was, this voice pushing, compelling him, forcing him in this direction. He wanted God, wanted to show himself and unveil himself to Jacob, but here he wants to teach Jacob something. And it says, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and he blessed him. And what he wanted to teach him was about this blessing. God blessed him. And God wanted to teach Jacob about this blessing. When God revealed himself and wrestled with Jacob in the darkness, the light hit him and it pushed him to the ground and it unveiled who Jacob really was and who God was and it pushed him to the ground. And that's what the light of God does for us. It unveils who we are and it pushes us back and it cripples us. Amen? But this word bless means to kneel down. And that's what God was teaching Jacob now. Jacob, I'm not going to press you and push you and make you anymore. I'm going to bless you now. And what had happened in Jacob's heart, if you'll go back from this point on, you'll see a dramatic change in Jacob's life from this point on. It is a dramatic change. It is a change that you forever will always remember. Are you perfect? No. But you are marked from that spot on and you know there's something different about your walk with God. That's what happened to Jacob right here. No more pushing him to the ground, no more crippling him and taking his strength. He said, I'm not going that route anymore, Jacob. I want you to kneel now. And God blessed him with the strength to cause him to kneel. He blessed him with the grace to cause him to kneel. And Jacob knelt in the presence of God. It means to kneel down. It means that he bent his knees. What is he saying? This is that point that we all desire. But it only came after all this time of walking and rendering unto God obedience and having to be brought back into the will of God. Jacob had been brought to a place of surrender where it's no longer God compelling him, pressing him, pushing him, taking his strength. Now Jacob boldly, humbly kneels in the presence of God. He kneels. He's been blessed of God. He's been blessed with grace. He's been blessed with strength. God blesses him and he kneels before God. Broken. Broken. Not whole anymore. Broken. A living sacrifice unto God. Surrendered to the wills and the purposes of God. To God's design, God's heart, God's love. Jacob's heart is drawn into the web and the desires of God's heart now. And he kneels down in the presence of God. And this is that place I've surrendered. And from this point on, you'll see a marked change in Jacob's life. And look what God goes on to say to him. He says, "And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thou shalt not be called any more Jacob." Again, he reminds him. "But Israel shall be thy name, and he shall be called Israel. And God said unto him." This is the same thing that he said to grandfather Abraham, but he's repeating it to this man who is coming to the same place. Can you imagine? He's coming to the same place of his grandfather Abraham. He's submitted unto God now. And that's why God has brought this man to a point. He's now a yielded, broken vessel. And that's why God can say to him the same thing that he said to Abraham. He said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful. Be fruitful, Jacob. Be fruitful and multiply the spirit and the life that is within you now. It's no longer Jacob, but it's Israel, the man that has prevailed with God. It's no longer Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, but it is that man, that vessel yielded to God, surrendered, knelt, bent, broken under the hand of God. That man, I want you to be fruitful, and that man, I want you to multiply." He said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." And King Jesus did. He said, "I am God Almighty. Not just the God to reveal your helplessness and your failures. I'm not that God just to you anymore, just the one that reveals your helplessness, your failures, your weaknesses. But I am the God that comes to affirm and confirm my might and my power in your life. You're broken and you shall see the power of God." He's broken, contrite, kneeling of his own heart, of his own accord with the grace of God. Kneeling, broken before God, a vessel, broken, meat for the master's use. God says, "This man, be fruitful, multiply, and from that broken man shall come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And thy seed after thee will I give the land." And we have that land. "And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him." This probably has no significance to you, but when I read this, I felt such a joy. It says when God went up from him. What that really means in the original Hebrew is when God went from over him. God was hovering. When he appeared to Jacob, speaking to him, "I am God Almighty. You're a broken man now. Be fruitful, multiply." God had revealed himself hovering over the top of Jacob's head. Hovering like the Holy Ghost hovered over a dry and a void place, empty of the life of Christ. God revealed himself hovering over Jacob, and Jacob said, "Oh, you've been there all the time, hovering, making, molding, speaking life, bringing me to the place of a bended knee, of a surrender." God revealed himself hovering over Jacob, hovering, wooing him, beset, hovering over him, just hovering, molding Jacob. He came from over the top of him, where he had appeared unto Jacob, where he talked with him. And look what Jacob did. And this is what every true servant that's been broken by the hand of God, that is a vessel of the master, he'll come to this point. I've met them. I know them. They don't have big names. They're normal, everyday people. Some of them 18, 20 years old, 30, 40, 50, 60. Years old. They come to this place, and it says, "And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with God, even a pillar of stone." He's setting up that altar now to that God that hurt him in distress. He's setting up that altar, a pillar of stone, and it says he poured a drink offering on that altar. He poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil their own, and Jacob called the place where God spoke with him Bethel. God built an altar. Jacob built this altar. Never before had a drink offering been offered up to now. You want to know what a drink offering is? This is a broken man. Grace has come to his life. Look, he knew he made a mess. He was in a place where it was smooth and relaxed. He knew he had turned from the fire of God. He knew he didn't like being hewn. He didn't like being cut. He didn't like being under pressure. He knew that he turned from the very grace of God, walked in direct disobedience to the heart of God, and found himself in a place he had no business, his daughter defiled, and his camp full of idols. And God told him to arise in the midst of that. And this man's heart is overflowing with joy. He said, this man that hears me in distress and calls me out of bondage, out of myself, being full of my whining and my idols, he calls me out back again to Bethel. This man I'll serve. And he's broken. Surrender. And he said, God, I surrender my life to you. Use it for your glory. God says, Jacob have I loved. From the very beginning, he was the chosen one. Full of himself and all. He said, this man, I'll serve, I surrender. God, I surrender, I'm not running no more. I surrender to you, broken vessel, ready for the master now, ready to be used of God. He said, he poured out a drink offering. The word means to pour out. It means to pour till there's nothing left. It means to spend your life for him. It means to devote one's life or blood as a sacrifice ready to be offered up to the service of God. I tell you what. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I look back at my own life and I thank God, how in the world did you bring me from point A to point C? Full of me, pride, anger, self-centered fear on every side, defeat, failure. Everywhere I turned, I don't boast in me, but I boast in him. I will declare his glory in this last day. I'll declare it here, there, nation. It doesn't matter to me. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy to tell of the wondrous works of the hands of God. Failures, yes. Weaknesses, yes, still. On every side. Weaknesses, failures. Places where it's not complete. Places that are empty of the life of Christ. But a heart that can say, God, whatever I have, that you can use the parts that you can use, and give me grace to take to you the parts that are not usable. Mold them, make them, fashion them. God, give me strength, grace in the wilderness place where it's hot, dusty, where the world beckons and the idols call. God, give me grace, strength to keep my focus and my heart on you, declaring the glory of the risen Savior, his mighty works to proclaim. For every tongue to hear, every tongue deserves to hear the works of Christ. This man says, I poured out for your service, God. He was a liar, a deceiver. Now he's offered up to God as a broken vessel, ready to be offered up into the services of God. Hallelujah. Frail and weak. He said, God, take my life, take my blood, but take my heart. It's offered to you for your service, God. Use as you see fit. You say, well, my God, that must have been some solemn time. Here he is, giving his life, laying it on the altar, got the big knife out. We're going to spin it and bleed on the altar for Christ. Amen? Oh, no. I like to have shouted. I said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. You know, we can sit with our faces to the floor, but there is joy in my soul. There is a people that desires to hear the mercies of God. There is a people that desire to see and hear and experience and behold the handiwork of God Almighty. That yes, I was a failure, but yes, I can be a vessel meet for the Master's use in spite of myself, in spite of who I am, the mercy and grace of God, the strength and the promises of God uplift us and sustain us into our broken vessels, ready to be poured out for the service of God. A journey with the Holy Ghost being formed and fashioned in the heat of the desert, in the cool of the morning, in the presence, in the throne of the grace of God. The Holy Ghost compelling us. But there comes a point where there is no more compulsion. There is a heart that surrenders itself to God in love and offering and hunger to desire to worship Him. To worship Him with our hands lifted, yes, but to worship Him with our lives, with our hearts, with our mouths, with our eyes, with our ears, with our hands, with our sweat, and need be with our blood. I told this to Jose the other day. We were going through this thing of knowing God was uprooting us and not knowing where we were going, what we were going to do, and not liking it. Not liking that feeling of not belonging any place. Not knowing what God was doing. What do you mean? What do you mean? We pray for 14 years for revival in this place. To see the power of God manifest in the South among the religious people. God, what do you mean? You pick us up and move us now? And we were frustrated. And we didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what was going on. We knew by things that were being said that God had something, but we didn't know what. And we teased one another one day. And we said, I know where we're going. Pastor said, we'll call the travel agency and we're going to Bangladesh. He was kidding, because Bangladesh seems far flung. And it seemed better than where we were. Amen? Because it was a hard place. And I said, I know where we're going. We're going to go to Bangladesh. Get us the next ticket out. Maybe we can find some peace. And we kind of toyed with it, teasing. And the voice of the martyrs came through the mail about 2 weeks later. And the link, the homeschooling link, was all about Bangladesh. And it was talking about how the families were being suffered, burning their houses, taking their children because they were Christians. And the Holy Ghost spoke clear to me. He said, you still want to go to Bangladesh? Or is where I'm sending you going to be fine with you? I repent before Him for making such a statement and being centered and not want to leave my comfortable place. But the Lord quickened me, and He said, but you'll probably know somebody close to you that will be sent sometime to Bangladesh, and you will prepare him to go. Do you see what God's trying to do in our lives? We're self-centered. We want a smooth place. But God has a people that will be broken. There is men and women that are going to give their lives into the hands of God and go to far-flung countries in the midst of turmoil and wars and give their life for the cause of Christ, that they may be a small voice, frail human flesh, to go and proclaim in nations the glory of the risen Savior, to give their life's blood, to go to places, this boy going into a place where he knows it's going to be wars, rumors of wars and turmoil. To go in the midst of a place where they'll take your life because you call on the name of Christ. But there's a compulsion and a desire in his heart, a yearning to be spent, to pour his drink offering out on the altar of God, to give his heart, soul, blood, if need be, to be a vessel that can speak forth the glory of the risen Lord. With morose and a downhearted heart, downtrodden heart? No. It says that he poured out a drink offering thereof and he poured all on it.
It must have been a sad day in the camp. Oh no, it wasn't a sad day in the camp. Go read your Hebrew. Go read it. The all signifies all of gladness and of joy. Jacob says, I give my life to this man. I give my life to this God. They hurt me in my distress. With my hand pointed, God, where are you? He heard the cry and he came and he said, arise and get thee back to Bethel where the fire and the power is. He heard the distress. He was a broken man, blessed of God with the grace and the strength to bend his knee. Not pushed down, but he humbly bent his knee in the presence of God. And he gave his life, a drink offering on this altar. He made an altar just for the drink offering, for his life to be spent, poured out, to be offered up if need be in blood. But he did it with joy. He'd seen him. He had seen him, touched him, and he had fellowship with the Master. He had been broken by the hand of God and seen God put him together, restore him, revive him, and breathe the breath of life into him. He said, I give my life, and I give it with joy. For him to withheld the oil would have meant the absence of oil would have denoted sorrow and humiliation. And Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. He was worshiping his God with joy and gladness. Take my life, Lord, and I offer it with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I offer my life with gladness of heart and with joy of spirit. He was a broken man. His camp full of idols. Can you imagine? That's what they'll say about you. Ehab, drunk, drug addict, fornicator, anything else the world can label us. But God will receive his offering, his drink offering, his life being poured out for the cause of Christ. And Ehab will offer it with joy and gladness, and he'll go up before the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. And God will receive it, put the life of Christ in him. And we'll go to the far-flung corners of the world proclaiming the glory of Christ. His wonders. I once was, but I am now. The handiwork of God, the life, the joy of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was a journey for Jacob. But it brought him to a place of surrender and brokenness. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand.